said at the start, we're beginning a three-week series looking at three key Bible passages that talk about what the church is, what the church is for, and we're going to be looking at this one as we think about our first core value as a church. Henry is going to come and read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1.
Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath.
It's one of my favorite Bible passages. I've got a lot, but I love this passage, and what I want you to do the first 2 or 3 minutes is just turn to a neighbor and share what were you most struck by as Henry read that passage? What did you kind of find encouraging? What warmed your heart? Not what did you find confusing, but what was good? What really kind of shone out to you in that chapter? Just spend a couple of minutes. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word and thank you for your Spirit present with us this morning. Spirit who caused these words to be written all those centuries ago, now present with us to help us understand them. And we pray you'd help us to believe what you say to us. We pray that you'd help us to take it to heart and to bring our lives in line with the truth of your word. For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, as I said, 3 weeks looking at three core values. We're going through this process of renewing our vision, which might lead to kind of specific goals, ideas, maybe new initiatives as a church. But in all of that, we don't want to ever lose sight of the core of what the church is and what we're about as believers in Jesus. And so 3 weeks, three core values: gospel, community, and mission. Gospel, community, mission. So today we're thinking about the gospel, the centrality of the gospel, the priority of the gospel for us as a church. It's worth asking as we begin, why is that the case? Why is it the case that the gospel should be central, should be so important to the church? I think one way of thinking about it is because God is a speaking God. The God we believe in, the God who's revealed himself, is a speaking God. And just as he brought the universe into being by his word, so he brought each of us to new life by his word. And just as he sustains the universe by his powerful word, as Hebrews 1 says, so he sustains and nourishes us by his word. Our life as Christians is one of relationship with God. And like any relationship, it requires good communication. It requires us to listen to what our God says to us. More than that, our life as Christians is one of reflecting God to the world. And amazingly, this speaking God has chosen to use us as his messengers, his witnesses, his ambassadors. He's chosen to use us to make his message known to the world. So we're thinking about the gospel, the centrality, the priority of the gospel. And in this passage in 1 Thessalonians, Paul really describes the Thessalonian church as a model church. You can see that in verse 7. He says, "So you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." And we see in this passage that the church is a community of people who are formed by the gospel, shaped by the gospel, and who exist to spread the message of that gospel. Let me give you a bit of backstory. You can read about this in Acts chapter 17, but you don't need to turn there. Basically, Paul and his mates Silas and Timothy went to the town of Thessalonica on one of their missionary journeys, and it seems they only spent about 3 weeks there. But while they were there, they were all about making the gospel known, proclaiming the gospel. You can see that if you look down to chapter 2, where Paul is talking about what he did when he was with them. Just look at a few verses with me. Chapter 2, verse 2. "We'd previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition." Verse 4. "On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel." Look down to verse 8. "Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well." Verse 9, "Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you." And verse 13, "We also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God." So Paul's ministry, apostolic ministry, is all about preaching the gospel. But after 3 weeks in Thessalonica, Paul and his mates were kicked out of town by a bunch of Jewish zealots. And now, sometime later, we don't know exactly how long, but sometime later, Paul is writing to them. And we know from chapter 3 that he has just sent Timothy back to Thessalonica to find out how his mates are doing in that town. He's concerned. He was only with them 3 weeks. They're very new, baby Christians. He's sending Timothy to find out how are they going. He knows that the Jews who kicked him out will be trying to undermine the Thessalonians' faith, and he's concerned. But Timothy has just come back to Paul with good news that the Thessalonians are standing firm. And so Paul is writing this letter to encourage them as a new fledgling church, to assure them, to give them confidence that they are the genuine article, that they are real deal, true blue, authentic Christians. There's a lot of talk about spirituality these days. There are lots of different kind of options in terms of spirituality in the world today. You may have seen the New Age shop that's opened down the road. And a lot of people say to me, I'm spiritual but not religious. That seems to be the kind of catchphrase of today. But what is genuine spirituality? I mean, is it just pick a mix and anything goes? In this passage, we see what genuine spirituality looks like, what a true, authentic church is. 3 points. I haven't got them on the screen. I might put them on the board. An authentic church is produced by the gospel. Secondly, an authentic church is shaped by the gospel. And thirdly, an authentic church proclaims. What do you think? The gospel. Cool. All right, we're going to work through those three. But before we do, let me just give you the kind of big picture for this passage. Because here, the gospel is described by Paul not just as a message, but as something dynamic, something with power. It's like a seed that takes root in a person's life and grows up and bears fruit and then multiplies out. Or it's like energy that goes into a person and kind of resonates in their life, shaping them, and then reverberates out to others. You know, the idea of a seed picks up some of Jesus' parables, doesn't it, where he describes the word of God like a seed that lands in people's hearts and ideally lands on good soil where it's accepted, and it grows up and yields a crop, bears fruit, and then multiplies out. He says, doesn't he, Mark 4, 30, 60, 100 times what was sown. That's the idea here of the gospel, the word of God. Or it's like energy. This piano doesn't work, but have you ever done that thing where you shout into a piano and the sound energy from your shout excites the piano strings and they start vibrating, and then your shout stops, but the piano strings continue to ring, and you can hear the notes of those strings. Try it on a different piano. But it's that kind of idea. Or I was thinking it's like music or dancing, where you hear the music and it kind of comes into your body and you just can't help yourself kind of dancing to the music, and you even start singing the song that you're listening to, and maybe you then kind of take someone by the hand and kind of pull them up, and they start dancing with you, and they pick up the tune. Whoa! And then it kind of passes. Have you seen that video, like how to start a movement? And there's the crazy guy on the hillside dancing, and then someone copies him, and before long, there's a whole crowd of people dancing. It's that kind of idea. The gospel is dynamic. It's not just a flat message. It's something with power that changes us from the inside, shapes our lives, and then multiplies out, reverberates out from us. So let's work through these three points quickly. Firstly, an authentic church is produced by the gospel. Look at verse 4. Paul says, "For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction." The gospel came to you, Paul says. That was the beginning. That was what generated everything. The gospel came to them through Paul and his companions. And the gospel came, Paul says, with words. Not only with words, but it did come with words, because the gospel is a message. Words matter. Yes, we need to demonstrate the gospel through our lives, but we also need to declare it with our lips, because it is a message. It comes with words. But Paul says the sign of genuine spirituality was that this message of the gospel came to them not only with words, but with power, the Holy Spirit, deep conviction. Now, I don't think those are three separate things. I think they're all linked. I think what Paul is saying is the power of the Holy Spirit was seen in the deep conviction that the Thessalonians had as they heard and received that gospel message. They heard this good news about Jesus, which is summarized brilliantly in verses 9 and 10, about how Jesus revealed the true and living God. You know, this God who is unseen, made known in Jesus Christ. And this Jesus was raised from the dead. He will return, and he's the one who rescues us from our sins, rescues us from the coming wrath. He's the Savior who died for us. This is the message they heard, and the power of the Holy Spirit was seen in that they received it with deep conviction. In other words, they believed it. They heard it, and they said, "That's true. I'm going to put my trust in that message, in that Savior." And it's clear that it wasn't just peer pressure that led them to believe. Look at verse 6. They weren't just going along with the crowds. Paul says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. Okay, they were imitating Paul and Jesus. For you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. There was great opposition to Paul's gospel message. He, Silas, Timothy, they were kicked out of town. It would not have been easy for the Thessalonians to kind of nail their colors to the mast and say, we're going to believe this. It would have meant suffering and opposition. They weren't just going along with the crowd. This was a supernatural work. The Spirit had opened their hearts to believe and accept this message about Jesus. And so, friends, if you find yourself sitting here this morning believing the gospel, if you sang that song earlier, This I Believe, and you meant it, then be encouraged, because the Holy Spirit has done a powerful work in your life. The Holy Spirit has enabled you to believe. You didn't come to that faith through your own clever reasoning. No, the fact that you believe is evidence of genuine spirituality. So rejoice and give thanks, just like Paul does. Give thanks to God for that work of his Spirit in your life. So the first point, the authentic church is produced. It's brought into being by the gospel. Can't have a church without the message of the gospel. And that gospel comes in the power of the Spirit, enabling people to believe. And so what does that mean for us? If this is going to be a core value, the gospel is going to be central, a priority for us, well, it means that we need to be a church that keeps hearing the gospel. We don't just receive it once and then we're good for the rest of our lives. We need to keep receiving it, keep being reminded of it, because we forget so quickly, don't we? And so we need to keep preaching it and teaching it in our gospel communities. You know, they're called gospel communities. Communities in which the Word of God is dwelling richly among us as we encourage one another, as we remind each other of what Jesus has done. In our own personal lives, we need to be reminding ourselves of the gospel, reading the Bible day by day. Do you know, I was listening to a podcast recently. They said, whatever, 20, 30 years ago, you could kind of assume in most churches, at least evangelical churches, that most people were reading the Bible, had a kind of routine, a personal quiet time most days. And the only question was, well, are you reading through the Old Testament every year or every 2 years? It was that kind of thing. You could just assume. Nowadays, that's completely different. You know, those spiritual practices have kind of gone out of fashion. It's not the case that, you know, daily reading your Bible, having a time of prayer is a normal thing. In fact, on this podcast, they said, if you want to be a radical Christian, all you need to do, wake up in the morning and before you touch your smartphone, pick up your Bible, take 10 minutes, 20 minutes, read a psalm, and pray. Psalm 1 describes the person who meditates on God's word. They're chewing it over. And they're described as being like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Everything they do prospers. Don't you want to be that kind of person? Planted, secure, receiving fresh, living water, bearing fruit. Psalm 19, which we read at the start, talks about God's word as refreshing the soul, sweeter than honey, more precious than gold. I wonder, have you forgotten how delicious God's word is? How precious the gospel is? Luke 10, you know the story of when Jesus goes to the home of Mary and Martha, and Martha's busy kind of making all the preparations for the meal, and Mary's just sitting at Jesus' feet. And Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. I wonder, have you neglected the one thing that Jesus says is needed? An authentic church is produced by the gospel. Secondly, it is shaped by the gospel. Look at verse 3. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul thanks God for their faith, their love, and their hope, that triad of Christian virtue. But it's not just any old faith. It's not, well, you know, as long as you've got faith and you're sincere, that's good enough. No, it's faith in Christ, as verses 9 and 10 suggest. They came to faith in God, in Jesus, the one raised from the dead who rescues them. Love is a restored relationship with God and his people. Hope is an expectation of the completion of God's work. But Paul doesn't just give thanks for these inner virtues, but for the external proof of them. See, faith is not just an intellectual belief. We don't just sing that song and go, tick, you know, I believe. If we really believe those things, it will show itself in action. It'll be a faith that works. As James says in his letter, faith without deeds is dead. It's not true faith at all. And love, well, that's an inner emotion or attitude or posture. I love God, I love my neighbor. But if it's true love, again, it'll be seen outwardly, won't it? I'll serve, I'll labor for the sake of others. And hope is not just wishful thinking, but a certain assurance about the future, a confidence Christ will return just as he promised. And that kind of hope, again, it will actually change the way that we face challenges and disappointments in life, won't it? It'll give us endurance through trials. So an authentic church is shaped by the gospel. As the gospel comes into a person, a community of people, and resonates within them, it bears fruit in their life. It shapes their life. And the shape it produces is a faith, love, hope-shaped life. A faith that works and a love that labors, hope that endures. And you can see those three things mirrored in verses 9 and 10, where Paul describes the Thessalonians' conversion. Have a look at verse 9, halfway through. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath. Can you see the three verbs in those verses? They tell how you turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven. Can you see how those match up with faith and love and hope? They turned from idols, and they put their faith in God, the living true God. And now they're serving that God. That's love in action, isn't it? And they're waiting. They're waiting for his Son to come. That's hope. So to be a gospel-centered church means not only that we preach the gospel, that we kind of read the Bible, but that we live it out, that we let it shape our lives, we let it resonate within us and direct us. It means that we'll be not just concerned about orthodoxy, right belief, but orthopraxy, right living. Not just Bible teaching, but Bible doing. And that'll mean that we need to think about the implications of the gospel, how the word of God addresses our everyday lives, and the different areas of life that we inhabit, so that we become a people who are more and more shaped by the story of the gospel and the truths of the gospel. See, that the gospel isn't just a message to be believed, but a power that works in us, changing us, molding us. Have a look at chapter 2 again, verse 13. Paul says, "We thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe." This word of God that they believed and accepted is at work in them. It's working, changing them, shaping them, molding them. So, do you understand Have you come to grips with how the gospel addresses your work? Work in general, but also the particular work you're engaged in. How the gospel addresses your marriage, your family, parenting, your use of money, your involvement in society, your relationships with people who are different to you. Have you understood how the gospel addresses your approach to conflict, your attitude to the poor, all these different areas of life? Maybe one application of the sermon this morning is to get hold of a book or some other resource that will help you think through how the gospel addresses a particular area of your life so that you can be shaped by that message. We want to be like piano strings, constantly vibrating in sync with the tune of the gospel, like people dancing to the music of the good news. And that's why we need to keep hearing it. We need to keep saturating ourselves in the Word of God, reminding ourselves and each other of who God is and what He's done. Thirdly, finally, an authentic church proclaims the gospel. Look at verse 7 again. "And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere." Isn't that a lovely phrase? The Lord's message rang out from you. It's the word that would be used for a bell, kind of ringing. You know when you dong a huge bell and it just keeps vibrating for ages? It's that idea. And the word is actually the word from which we get echo. So it's this idea of the gospel coming in and being received and then echoing out, ringing out. See, the gospel's not a message to be kept to yourself. In fact, if you've truly received it, you can't keep it to yourself. Because the evidence of genuine spirituality is that the gospel takes root in a person's life and their life begins to resonate with the truths of the gospel. And once that's happening, you can't help but reverberate out to others. Now, we're going to think more about mission in a couple of weeks' time, but it's clear from these verses that the Thessalonians' witness included both the witness of their lips and their lives. They both declared the gospel message and demonstrated the gospel's power. Have a look at verse 8. See that? The Lord's message rang out from you. The message that includes words rang out from them, that they were declaring the good news about Jesus, who died, who rose again, the Savior. But not only that, end of verse 8, "Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we don't need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven." So what's become known everywhere? Not just the message, but the Thessalonians' faith and how their lives had been transformed. How they were no longer worshipping idols, but were now serving the living and true God, waiting for His Son, trusting Jesus. So it was the witness of their lips and their lives. They were declaring and demonstrating the gospel. Have we talked about the ABCD of mission? Maybe with some of you. Probably forgotten. Do you want to know? A, B, C, D. A, ask God. That's where mission starts, in prayer. As we ask God through His Spirit to take the gospel and actually enable people to believe it. B, build relationships. Can't witness if you're not actually in contact with people. C, connect with community, because we want people to actually experience the life of God's family. See the gospel in action within the church. And D, declare the gospel. Ask God, build relationship, connect in community, declare the gospel. We want to be a church that is ringing out with this good news, broadcasting the gospel far and wide. We do that on Sundays. We can do that through our preaching, but we also do it one-to-one, personal conversations, maybe asking a friend if they want to read through a bit of the Bible with you, read through one of the accounts of Jesus' life. It's great hearing about two or three people who are doing that. We want to do it through our gospel communities, maybe going through a course. I know one of the GCs is going through Simply Christianity, is it? Something like that. But you could use Christianity Explored or Alpha or 321, heaps of resources out there. But we want to be giving people constantly opportunities to hear and explore the gospel message and praying that the Holy Spirit would enable them to receive it with deep conviction and joy. But we also want to be taking the gospel out, not just inviting people in, but taking this message out into the public space, into the media, the arts, education, politics, but also out to other people, people of other cultures, languages, nations. We want to be a church ringing out the message of the gospel. So let me conclude. 3 points. What's an authentic church? One that is produced, brought into being by the gospel, shaped by that message, and proclaiming it far and wide. And that means 3 essentials, 3 things we must be committed to. If this is going to be a core value, we must be committed to be a church that is receiving, continuing to receive the gospel, hear it for ourselves. There's no life, there's no genuine spirituality without the gospel. Secondly, if we're going to be a church that receives the gospel, then we must pass it on. That is God's intention for every church, that as we take it in, we then pass it out, echoing the gospel onto others. And thirdly, if we're going to be a church that passes on the gospel, then we must embody it. We must be a people shaped by the gospel so that we look like the thing we proclaim. We'll have no integrity if we don't. In Acts chapter 2, you don't need to turn to it. In fact, we're going to look at it next week. The early church is described as a community of people devoted. They're devoted to a number of things, but first and foremost, Luke tells us they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. I wonder what that looked like, being devoted to the apostles' teaching. They wouldn't have had the New Testament written down, but they might have had some things written down. They might have had early copies of the Gospels, some accounts of Jesus' life. They would have heard things verbally, and they would have passed them on to one another. But they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. I imagine they were sharing it, retelling it. They were reminding one another. They were thinking through the implications. And not just verbally and intellectually, but then living it out. To be devoted to the apostles' teaching surely meant putting it into practice. Is your church devoted to the apostles' teaching? Is it devoted to the gospel, to the word of God? To receiving it, being shaped by it, proclaiming it? Now, you might say that's the job of those in leadership, the job of those who preach and teach, yes, but you can play your part by encouraging those of us who preach to keep preaching the gospel, not being sidetracked, but proclaiming the word of God. Is your gospel community devoted to the gospel? Is it a gospel community in which the word of God dwells richly among you? Are you reminding one another of who Jesus is and what he's done? Are you encouraging one another? Are you helping each other to think through how the gospel applies to the different issues that you face? Not just giving human advice, but gospel truth. Is your family, your marriage, devoted to the word of God? Are you opening the Bible together in your home? Are you personally devoted to the apostles' teaching, devoted to the word of God? It's easy to say, yeah, of course. You know, I'm an evangelical. Or, you know, I'm a Bible-believing Christian, of course. Bible's really important. Committed to the gospel, yep. But what does your life say? You know, if we asked your wife, your spouse, your kids, your housemates, would they say you're devoted? Devoted to receiving and to continue to be reminded of the good news? Devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the word of God, to reading it, learning it, living it? You know, when it comes to Bible reading, I said before that like it's gone out of fashion. Let's bring it back. But when it comes to Bible reading, we need motivation, don't we? And hopefully this talk has been something, it sparked something in you to want to saturate yourself in God's word, to be receiving the gospel day after day. But I think we don't just need motivation, we need practice. We need discipline. You know, we actually need to kind of do what we know we need to do, and as we practice it, as we exercise that discipline, it will grow in us and the motivation will increase. If you're out of practice, you need some discipline to renew the routine, and maybe you need to make a plan. You're not going to exercise discipline if you don't have any plan to keep to. So I'm going to give you 5 minutes to think in quiet on your own. And maybe you're in a wonderful routine of kind of soaking in God's words. And you just want to give thanks for that. And going to keep going. But maybe you need to tweak it. Maybe like me, you need to renew it. It's kind of gone off the boil. School holidays and out of routine. Maybe you need to start again. There's heaps of resources out there, and maybe you want to think through, you know, when's going to work best? How are you going to do it? You're going to use Bible reading notes or just read yourself, journal? You're going to read through the whole Bible? If you need ideas, talk to anyone else. But I'm going to give you 5 minutes to think that through. And maybe you need to repent. Maybe you need to confess to God that you've neglected that one thing that Jesus says is so vitally important. And you want to turn to him again and say, Lord, I want to be someone saturated in the gospel. And I know I need to exercise discipline to do that. Show me. Show me by your Spirit what that looks like for me now at this season of life. We'll take 5 minutes. Talk to a neighbor if you like, or just reflect in quiet. Kids, do the same. Would your parents say that you're devoted to the apostles' teaching? Take 5 minutes, and then we might see if anyone wants to share anything from that time. Who rose again for us. Thank you for this gospel message, and we thank you for those who brought it to us, the people that you brought into our lives who shared that gospel with us. And we praise you for your gracious, powerful Spirit's work, opening our hearts to accept that message as the truth that it is, to believe it, to stake our lives upon it. We pray as individuals and as a church that our lives would be more and more shaped by this gospel, that we'd be people demonstrating faith and love and hope, that we'd be keeping on turning from idols to put our trust in you and to serve you, the living and true God, and to wait for that great and glorious day when your Son comes from heaven. We pray that we'd be a church that is ringing out with the message of the gospel, that through our lips and lives, the gospel's truth would be made known. And we pray that you'd help each of us and in our families and gospel communities, helping us to keep receiving the gospel message, to keep hearing it, to keep remembering it and reminding ourselves and others of it. Please lead us by your Spirit where we've neglected this discipline. Lead us in repentance and show us how we can be people in whom the Word of God dwells and bears fruits. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.